our Bible lesson this afternoon. We'll be taking up Randy Alcorn's subjects. I'm going to lump together his chapters 36 through 38. If you're following along in the book and would like to read more on these subjects, you can look at those chapters. They all kind of go together and have to do with the relationships that we have. We've explored some of those last time when we had our last lesson, when we were thinking about marriage and family and heaven. This is a little broader, though. We're going to talk about some of the questions that rise up in the consideration of other types of relationships that we have. The first question that I'm drawing out of his lessons that I'd like to deal with is the question, will we meet other saints? And related to that, will we pursue other relationships? Alcorn is good to bring this up. I have had questions asked of me like this or somehow related. I think it springs a lot from the misconception of heaven that goes back to the me monster, where heaven is reduced to either just me and God, and that's the only thing that will matter for all of eternity, or the idea of heaven as being something diffuse and ethereal, and maybe like a 60s drug trip or something, where you're just kind of floating around and not experiencing anything. Not speaking from experience there, but doesn't it? And the sunflowers in Kansas. Sunshine on my shoulders makes me happy. And just had to work that in for Dave. He was having a. We'll have a primary focus on our relationship with God, but we will be a real people, and because of that, there will be real relationships. And as always, we want to be guided by what the Scripture says about things like this. So, if I could have a volunteer look up Matthew 8:11 and read that. Sam, go ahead. As he's looking that up, I'll remind you that we've looked in Revelation a number of times recently, and there we have identified very specific people. You can identify martyrs, and you can identify the apostles. They are real people with real lives and real experiences that are known and identifiable. And Matthew 8:11 gives another example.
I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.
Jesus here has is answering a specific situation, and I don't want to just lift it out of that context. He's talking about those who of the Jews who were claiming that by their heritage they would have salvation, and Jesus is saying, no, it's not by your heritage, it's by faith. In fact, there are some who are not of a Jewish heritage that aren't literally children of Abraham that will come and will be with Abraham in heaven. So that context is important and it has a specific thrust to it, but he does name Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by name here as being in heaven, and that those who receive the blessing of heaven will dine with them. That too is very significant in the sense that in Middle Eastern culture, the idea of sitting at table with someone is a very powerful term. This isn't just going down to McDonald's and sharing a table with somebody, maybe even a stranger, as you kind of pull up next to that person. This was, in Middle Eastern culture, this was an act of hospitality that meant you are there and you're sharing in that host's home and in that host's family. They take it very seriously. So when Jesus says that those in heaven will dine with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there's a sense of community, of relationship, of family that is being described. It's more than just being able to recognize someone and knowing that they're there. It does have a sense of being interested in them and in developing a relationship with them. Since this is the case, imagine all the different people that you will be able to talk to. There are all sorts of different classes of individuals that will be very interesting and very, very important that you might like to talk to. Again, our orientation is going to be towards Christ, but we'll enjoy relationship with one another. So there may be family members that have gone before you that you'd like to know. There may be biblical characters that you'd like to hear a little bit more about, walking around the walls of Jericho, or being there among the feeding of the 5,000. Everyone probably has different characters that they're especially interested in. There may be people that have been significant in your life, maybe significant authors that have shaped you, or friends that God brought into your life for a brief period of time and that you have not seen again, that you would enjoy seeing again. So in answer to that very specific question, will we meet others or will we pursue other relationships? It does seem that the scriptures describe those other relationships. Alcorn poses the question, well, if we have an eternity of time, won't we run out of people to talk to or things to talk about? Inquiring minds want to know. There are all sorts of questions like that.
First world problem.
Isn't it? Yeah. That question seems to come from just the idea of a static relationship. But if we are fully alive physically and spiritually and fully enjoying the new heavens and the new earth, there are going to be new experiences that are going to be part of our lives that will then be part of sharing and developing relationships with others. So no, we won't run out of things to talk about. He does. He asks the question, what language will we speak in heaven? And
of course.
It's an interesting question because of the unification of language that starts in Genesis, that is divided because of sin, that has some sense of being drawn back together by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, except that the languages aren't erased, but the gift of tongues communicates the gospel in all those different languages, which tends towards the sense of our being able to understand what's going on or the people that we speak to. But which language will that be, or will there be a single language? I'm not sure we know that. I'm sure it'll be Elizabethan English. The King James was written in. It was good enough for King James and Paul, then it's good enough for heaven, right? And the C.S. Lewis question is well said, too. I thought if we all sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that their appointment card must be pretty full, let alone these others that we might really like to.
Somebody here was thinking it was going to be Elven language.
Somebody, come on. All right, confess.
No, it crossed the mind.
Let's go on to the second question. This is not as lighthearted, and that is, if our loved ones are in hell, won't that spoil heaven? And this is, it's not a lighthearted question. It is actually a fairly common question, and it's one that's less lighthearted because we love those special people in our lives. Even if they have not been Christians, there can be a goodness to those relationships and a love that is shared towards them. This side of glory, it's hard to imagine life without them. And I would say even that this side of glory, it's hard to imagine the eternity that they face in hell. That's a very sobering subject and one that is difficult for us to think about. But this is a place where we can take a lot of comfort in what the scriptures tell us of our eternity in heaven. I've used the term before that in heaven God will give us a new perspective. You and I will be freed from sin itself, particularly. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 13 that we will see Jesus face to face. And that passage is helpful too, because it says, now we know in part and we prophesy in part. And he compares it to looking at a reflection in a mirror and it being cloudy. And in his day, a mirror would not give as clear of a reflection as we see today. It might have been a piece of polished metal. And you know that you can see a reflection, but it's a little muddled and you can't see it quite clearly. He says, we see through a mirror darkly, but then we will see face to face. We will know as we are known. It's speaking there of how in eternity that God will grant us that eternal perspective on heaven and on hell itself. Being freed from sin will give you peace about every relationship that you have in life. It will give you peace about your own personal relationship with God and your eternity with Him. But it will also give you peace and understanding about those that God judges eternally. In Revelation, there is a description of the saints in heaven joining the angels to praise God as He wins victory over His enemy, and as He brings judgment on them. As I said, it's not an easy subject or a perspective that is easy to understand for us right now, but I do believe that it will be one that God will give you peace at having an eternity. J.A. Packer says this, a little bit of a longer quote, but I thought it was good. It says, God the Father, who now pleads with mankind to accept the reconciliation that Christ's death secured for all, and God the Son, our appointed judge who wept over Jerusalem, will, in a final judgment, express wrath and administer justice against rebellious humans. God's holy righteousness will hereby be revealed. God will be doing the right thing, vindicating Himself at last against all who have defied Him. God will judge justly, and all angels, saints, and martyrs will praise Him for it. So it seems inescapable, says Packer, that we shall with them, we will approve the judgment of persons, rebels, whom we have known and loved. I said not a not an easy or easy one, but I think as you see the sovereignty of God and His work, that it's inescapable, that you'll be at peace with that. I'll just take one more for this afternoon. Will there be private ownership in heaven? Let me open that up to you. I've done this before. We've been trying to apply different things that you know about Scripture in general, about how God has created the world, but then also anything that you know about what the Scriptures say about heaven, to answer this question: will there be private ownership in heaven?
It talks about building many mansions, you know, which kind of suggests, you know, that we each have our own little place.
Mm-hmm.
And when you think about how he divided up the Israelites, you know, it's very specific: this tribe here, da da da.
Mm-hmm. Good. What else? Those mansions, I don't think, are communal housing projects. They just seem to be an idea of mansions.
He gives us
names. Ah, yes, he does.
He gives us
kind of gifts. Yes, he does. Good. What kind of gifts? Oh, go ahead.
In the Gospels, Jesus says, "He who gives up family, house, and lands for my sake will receive." And then he qualifies it by saying, "Some tenfold, some 50, and some 100."
Mm-hmm.
So there's a different
good
proportion to the rewards. They're not all going to receive the exact same.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Some of the gifts that came to mind as Liz said that are: he gives crowns to some. There's speaking of a reward of crowns, and then that passage that John has mentioned is another good one. I think you may have hit all of the things that I mentioned. The tendency in dealing with some of these that we have noticed is to only spiritualize some of these things about heaven, to think about crowns or rewards or inheritances as speaking of our eternal treasures, that we will be with God and that reward will be enough. If anything from this study, I've been prompted to watch about just going down that road entirely, and to say Jesus uses some physical things to be examples or to be metaphors sometimes, and it's appropriate to recognize that there may be spiritual significance to these things, but to also recognize that there are physical aspects to these things that Jesus describes and that the New Testament describes, and that it's not out of the question that we will also have private ownership. In the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth, that there will be private ownership. Think of as well of the description in Revelation 21 of the nations that come, the kings of the earth who come, and they bring tribute to God. What form is that tribute? Well, it doesn't say exactly. They bring the glory and the honor of nations. So it could be that they come themselves, but they come as kings, and some of them cast their crowns at Jesus' feet. That would be meaningless unless they had that authority or they had those things possessed of themselves in order to give up to Jesus. I'll close there. there are other questions that go along with this idea of relationships. We'll leave those in your hands, and if you'd like to read more, you can check in Alcorn's book. I invite you to bow in prayer before the Lord as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you for this study about heaven that we have been going through. And thank you for the hope and the glory that you reveal in your word about our eternity with you. Father, we confess that many of these things are mind-boggling. It's hard for us to grasp what eternity is going to be like. And yet, Lord, we are glad for the ways that you give us glimpses of that and give us indications. And it helps to feed our anticipation and the preparation of our hearts to be with you in eternity and to fellowship with you and fellow believers throughout every age. God, we look forward to that and pray that our understanding of heaven would continue to shape our lives here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.